Welcome to Carnivore Theology, a podcast that answers questions about the Christian faith to help you grow from milk to meat, to grow into a wise, skilled, world-changing follower of Jesus Christ. With theologian and pastor Chad Graham, author and pastor Al Degenau, and your host, Steve Bastian.
I want to start out with apologizing to everybody for this episode being a little bit late. We sort of had to do an intervention for Steve, and it's been a little while. It's taken a little while. You see, we're standing here in the middle of a frozen, winterized, freezing our butts off, closed water park. Steve texted us to meet him here, and along the way, he sent us... a few inappropriate, shall we say, inappropriate fur-lined bathing suit pictures, and we had to come get him. We came here to talk some sense into this guy. We came into the parking lot. We found a door propped open with a huge icicle. Inside were these continuing sounds of squealing and delight from Steve-O as he threw himself down the slippery slopes surrounding us. We spent some time...
Al, there's a note for us here. It says, it's got two very, very small man bikini-type bathing suits, and it says, new Steve-O brand, party fun, put them on.
No. It's not going to happen, man. It's just not going to happen. What we got to do here is we got to take some time to talk him down. Okay, now, Steve! Okay, listen. What you're doing, you're breaking and entering, that's illegal. Also, you're getting frostbite on your
rear bits.
On your everything. Okay? Okay? And that's not healthy, dude. We gotta explain how unsafe it is for you to be here.
And frankly, how unsanitary it is that you're in that Steve-O going down that slide.
We've managed to pull him down. Here's what happened. None of our conversation was going to work. We knew this until we decided to pull him aside and have a chat with him. He got away and he ran up to the highest level. He pulled a toboggan up to the drop of doom. And I don't really remember much after that. I remember there was a lot of screaming. Mm. There was flames as he whipped by us at about 1,000 miles an hour and ended up smashed against the wall of the wave pool, sitting in a pile of wood, ice, blood, and what looked like some sort of Speedo material. So we've scraped him up, and we bandaged his wounds, and we got him a lot more clothing. Yep. And now I think the plan is to just sit down, have a hot chocolate in the car in the parking lot, and have a chat.
And I really think the new way we arranged his teeth looks pretty good.
Yeah, it's a lot better.
You know, we're talking about sliding today, actually, and that's why I'm so had to get on the water slides. I love water slides. You know, it's a gifting to be able to be shaped like me, who just perfectly fits down a big tube, and
it's exactly. Like a Pez dispenser.
It's comfortable, and you know. And,
it's like one of those marshmallow guns. He just right through power.
We're talking about when we see other when we see Christians on a backslide or in continual sin. We had a question from a listener named Stephanie, and she was asking about what do we do when we see our friends, Christian friends, continually sin. And I thought it was really important to bring that up because that is something that all of us will experience at some point in our lives.
Do we get to hear the question, or is this an email question?
It was an email question, so yeah, it wasn't through SpeakPipe.
Stephanie, and, use SpeakPipe. We want to hear your voice. Yeah. Unless you can't speak, maybe you can only type, and then just go ahead and send the email.
Welcome to Canada, where we just assume that we've offended everybody.
Well, way to go, Chad. You're very liberal. Anyways.
I do like Trudeau's hair.
Yeah. Can I start with a bit of a rant here?
Okay.
No, rants allowed.
I appreciate this question. I really do. But there's something that I got to get off my chest when it comes to this question, okay? What bugs me most about this topic, about how whether or not we should get involved and how we're supposed to get involved when we see people backslide, is that Christians already know what to do. Non-Christians know what to do. To be honest, and this is going to sound harsh, the issue is not lack of knowledge. It is not lack of understanding of what to do. The problem is lack of courage. Okay, here's the thing. Pagans know what to do. If someone is doing something harmful, they know that they're supposed to get involved and do something. Drug dealers, criminals, street gangs, they figured this out. If someone does wrong to one of your people, you get involved and you deal with it. If someone rips off one of your posse, you work together to make it right. Now, a drug dealer or a street gang, they're going to work together. They may not do it the right way, you know, as in they may use brute force or they may use guns or something, but at least they figured out that they need to get involved. Somehow, even though this is all over scripture, so many Christians don't do this. They don't get involved. They'll misquote. And what bugs me more is they'll misquote Jesus. Judge not lest ye be judged, or first take the log out of your own eye.
Well, your rant sounds kind of judgmental. I'd just like to remind you, the Bible does say, judge not lest ye be judged.
Don't you take that out of context. I will come over there and I will beat you with this icicle. And they use them as excuses so that they can get away with not having to help their brothers and sisters who are caught in repetitive, unrepentant sin, and you just let them twist in the wind. Now, don't get me wrong. Now, Stephanie, don't get me wrong. I appreciate the question. I do not want to come across as critical of you. I am sure that you have the best of intentions. You have love in your heart. You're confused about what you should do. I'm not talking about people who are at the end of their rope and they've been trying to help and they don't know what to do next. What I'm talking about right now, and I got to started with this, is I'm talking to people who have been walking with their friends, walking with their brothers and sisters, going to church, talking to them, and they're not doing anything. The one who is watching brother after brother, sister after sister, getting picked off by Satan and doing nothing except judging them when they hit the wall. And it is awful and it makes me so frustrated.
Well, let's try to make this a practical thing so that for Stephanie and anyone else that wants to listen, that we give them the biblical framework, and then how does that play out in the church?
Well, that's the part that annoys me the most. It's so clear in the Bible that God wants us involved in the life of believers. Galatians 6 says, mature believers, get out there, gently restore people caught in sin. Then it says, bear one another's burdens. That's not financial burdens. That literally means get involved in each other's muck and help each other from sinful habits and temptations. 1 Thessalonians 5, we're supposed to be encouraging one another, build each other up. James says we're supposed to be confessing our sins to one another. We're supposed to be praying for one another so we can find healing from God. Jesus, and here's one, guys. Have you heard this one before? If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. That's pretty clear, man.
Okay. How about I pass the microphone over to Chad?
I need a sip of hot chocolate.
Yeah, Al. You know, I appreciate you coming to save me from, my icy death. But I would rather hear Chad right now.
It's because I'm involved, man. You are my friend. You are my brother. And I didn't want to see you get hurt as much. Yeah. A little I did. But I didn't want you to see you get really hurt. You know what I'm saying?
Yes.
I love you, man.
All right.
I love you too, man. Bro hugs. Poor Chad.
It's my turn to rant now.
So can you give us a framework?
I'm dying over here.
Of how does the Bible say? I mean, Al gave some scriptures there.
Yes. I want to do what I usually do and both affirm and oppose Al at the same time.
Chad's back!
In my view, and I'm just speaking from a practical pastoral experience perspective on this one, not absolute from a particular Bible verse, but I see two general errors that happen. One is exactly kind of what Al said. People don't really want to get involved, so they avoid it. Or maybe they think they shouldn't get involved because they bought into some of the tolerance philosophies of today. But the other one is we have way too many people that think they are the behavior police in the church. And both of those are, I think, equally just as disingenuous and wrong. Mm. And so let me give you a three-point perspective on what believers, the framework, want to do. I'm going to give you the goal, the relationship, and the approach. The goal is really very simple. Galatians 6, Al already pointed out, brothers and sisters, really, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. All through the New Testament, we're told the law of Christ is love. So we are loving when we are bearing one another's burdens in the spiritual journey, when we're specifically, as Galatians says, restoring those who have fallen. 1 Peter 4:8, Peter calls on people, he says, above all, excel in your love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. James 5:20 says, if you see a brother sinning and you help to restore him through it, then you're loving him. And it says, you cover a multitude of sins. So all of this is a goal of restoration, of fixing, of covering over sins. Matthew 18 is, of course, the key thing about church discipline in the Bible, and most people very much misunderstand it, one of the two ways that I expressed before.
Mm-hmm.
The beginning of the chapter in Matthew 18 has Jesus talking to the disciples and answering their question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says first, you have to have childlike humility to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's speaking of salvation. You come with the childlike faith, childlike trust in the Savior, and you're saved. And then he says there are temptations to sin once you come into the Christian life. And there he says, woe to those who tempt others, you know, all that sort of thing. Then Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep. You know that one, the shepherd who has 100 sheep and one goes missing. He leaves the 99, goes and finds the one and brings it back. The story of the good shepherd there, and Jesus says, is him, it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of his little ones should perish. Going back to the little ones, the children who are saved. So there are children who are saved, who are being tempted to sin. When one of them wander off, the Father sends Jesus to go and rescue him and bring him back. It's not the will of the Father that any of them should perish. Then Matthew 18:15 says, so, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Wait a minute. Doesn't it say, tell several other people in the church what you saw that person do and ask people to pray for them?
Before you do that, in your prayer group and small group, share a prayer request that generally sounds like an accusation and perhaps a little innuendo about the person.
Yes.
And veil it as advice because you have to deal with someone and you want to obey God. That's what you want to do first.
Anyway, so what Jesus is explaining there and the whole context of what we call church discipline is the context of the Father lovingly recovering his children. A parent going after the child that wanders on the street to prevent them from getting hit by a car. And it's all about restoration. So that's the goal. Mm-hmm. Restoration, period. Restoration, period. Now, all the stuff within there about love, about shepherd with sheep, all of those point towards the relationship. You'll have people who will come up to you, I know, and they will try and accuse you of doing something sinful or wrong or that they don't like, and they don't know you from Adam. And you think, you don't know my heart. You don't know what I'm talking about. If you're going to be a person who bears one another's burdens, who loves one another, you have to be in a loving relationship. Now, this doesn't mean you have to know someone as intimately as your spouse, but it means you got to get to know people in the church. You're much more likely to bear the burdens of those in your small group who you're journeying through life with than someone who goes to the opposite of the two services your church has on Sunday morning and you only see on occasion. And I would say that really, unless you know the person, unless you have a relationship, you probably don't have any business speaking up into their lives because you don't know if someone else already has. You don't know what's going on. You don't know the context to it. Again, I want to be cautious on that because there may be some particular circumstance. I'm speaking general framework.
Yeah.
So the goal is restoration in love. The relationship is, it has to be someone that you're walking side by side with. How can two walk together unless they agree? You've got to be walking together with these people. Mm-hmm. And, you know, with like me and Steve and Elle, we have a relationship. We walk with one another. And if one of us is sinning, or if Steve wants to go back up that slide, you know, we're going to go get him. And that person's going to know, Elle and Steve actually care about me. I should maybe listen to them.
Yep.
This is a big difference.
Even if we have to drag him back, even if we have to tie him down for a little while. I mean, really, like the whole point is restoration for the safety because we love our brother. To watch him smash into the wall, you know, is not loving. It's not loving. Mm-hmm. I do have a question for you, Chad, though.
Yes.
And this is something that we all kind of struggle with. You talked about, you know, 1 Peter 4:8, loving a brother, and that love covers a multitude of sins. Yes. Proverbs 19:11 talks about overlooking some offenses. Yep. I guess my question to you is this. Say we do have that relationship and we do love someone, but we don't want to end up being the official police officer for the body of Christ. how do you know when you should jump in mm-hmm. and when you should just keep your nose out of it?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
If you think you're the police officer of the church, then you're going to end up jumping in there for every single thing.
Frankly, you're going to be very busy.
Very busy and ostracized by a lot of people.
You know what? I think that's where Jesus' advice and what you talked about, one of the most misquoted passages of Scripture, comes in. It's judge not, lest you be judged, for with what measure of judgment you judge others, you'll be judged. And then Jesus goes on and says, how can you judge somebody else for a speck in their eye when you have a log in your own eye? Deal with your own log problem and then help your brother with a speck. Mm-hmm. The whole thing is, if someone, and I recently did this when I was shaving, I have a, like a set of buzzer things that keep my beard short. And as I was using it, a piece of my beard flipped up and went in my eye. And I felt it right away, and I tried to blink, and it kind of poked my eye, and I was like freaking out. Anyway, nobody else was home, so I couldn't get any help. So there I am. My wife has one of those makeup mirrors, you know, that makes everything look really big. So my eye was like huge. And I'm looking in this thing, trying to get this little speck out of my eye. And I was like, get out of my eye. And then I realized I need wet. So I licked my finger and I shoved it in. And I got that thing out
Dr.
of there.
Dr. Chad.
And so I, you know, you want that. Christians want to be rid of sin. Sin bothers us. Mm-hmm. And so when we're in a relationship with someone who helps us to stay away from sin, we like that. Mm-hmm. And so I think that partly is the basis of the answer to that question, is that if you're doing something that the person likes and appreciates, then you're in a good relationship with them. Now, you know, love covers a multitude of sins. The proverb, looking over fence. I think that as Christians, we need to, if it depends on us, overlook insults and slights to ourselves and not worry about it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
People will hurt us all the time. Unless it's something we really can't get over, you know, that's almost still our problem. We just need to get over it.
And a lot of it, I think you're right.
I mean, obviously not to certain extremes where things will have to be worked out, but I'm talking just the general. You hurt my feelings.
Let me throw this idea out there. Yep. We talked about how we would want to treat others the way we would like to be treated.
Yes.
You know, that Jesus talks about the speck and the log and the whole, that's the kind of the whole part of it. It. Treat others how you want to be treated. So if you're having a bad day, you don't want people picking out your every foible and talking about your every word. You want them just cut you some slack and just let it go. Mm-hmm. So in the same way, if you see someone having a bad day, they say something weird, they give you a sideways glance, wouldn't you want them to, or you should drop it. You know what I mean? Like, if that's okay to, you know.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that's not sin, right? That's not like, because my whole first rant was get in there, get involved.
Yeah.
But you don't have to always get involved with anything. I think our error is that we don't get involved enough. Not that we don't get involved too much, but you're clearly seeing the opposite.
Yeah.
Well, I see both. I'm just saying I see both. Right. And that's why I said I both agree. I wasn't actually disagreeing, but I was, there's 2 points, you know,
you just can't help it. I understand.
In a very human sense, I think that we all understand this. Most of us have siblings or very close friends, or perhaps parents or children, whom we've seen make foolish decisions in life. Whether it's dating the wrong person, pursuing the wrong career, I don't know, pick it, wearing that Speedo. And you see them making that devastating choice.
Yes.
And how do you respond? You know, if you understand that, you already know how to deal with this. But I think the approach is critical. The goal, restoration in love, the relationship, just like that one I just described. But I think the approach is kind of what you're getting at, Ellen. To me, the approach is really simple. The approach is you're approaching exclusively to help and encourage. Look, Galatians 6:1 says, do it in gentleness, lest you too be tempted. The thing is, they're a sinner, you're a sinner. I heard somebody once describe Christianity, right, as one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread. In one sense, that's still the case once you're in the church, once you're part of the body of Christ. And here you are recognizing, I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. And I think my approach is always this. If I can approach someone and say, Steve, you know, I just care about you and I've been thinking about something that I think will help you to serve Christ better. Would it be okay if I talk to you about it? Steve's probably going to say,
yeah,
right?
That's right.
But if I come to Steve and I say, Steve, what's up with you, you moron? Stop. You know, he's going to respond in a very different way. And that's the goal and the relationship in the background. My approach changes. And I don't with my sister, with my brother, with my friends. I don't criticize every decision they make that I disagree with.
No. Why would you? No.
You know, I let Steve wear that Speedo from time to time. But
yeah, I know. I mean, it's my wallpaper on my phone.
But yeah. So, you know, to me, it's just, Part of it, though, is emotional IQ, is social interaction. We need to realize when it's appropriate to interfere and when it's not, because we understand the goal and we have that relationship. Look at Jesus and the disciples. How many foolish things did the disciples do, and how patient was Jesus with them? You never see Jesus just say, you know, enough's enough, you're all idiots, get out of my church, right?
Or if he would have confronted them on every sinful thought, every sinful deed, every sinful idea, would he have even had time to
do
teach
anything?
But, you know, I mean, like,
but Jesus did confront them at key times to Peter.
Yeah, exactly.
When Peter said, don't get crucified, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. I mean, that, right?
Yeah.
The book of Jude says that we approach people with different ways when we're trying to help them. And it says that on some people you're going to approach with gentleness, and some you're going to snatch out of the fire, hating even the clothes that are burning on their bodies, right? And the idea is there are very different kinds of things. If something is a tragic sin with life-destroying consequences, and let's just pick some things for that. Alcoholism, entering into a non-biblical sexual relationship, in all of the different kind of forms that might be. When we see these major life-destroying things, and you don't interfere, even from a family perspective, you're not very loving.
Yeah. It's cruel.
Chad, can I interject there? I've seen in my own history where people have been afraid to confront someone because they were seen as a spiritual elder, even though it was an overt sin, but because there was authority that was given to them, even if it was inappropriate authority. Either of you guys, that's an important thing. I think a lot of people hold back because they don't know that they have any the grounds to confront someone. So if you're talking to, like, say, a pastor or an elder or a deacon in your church about an issue, you have a relationship with them, but are you allowed to even go ahead and bring this up to them?
Yes, there's sort of two things going on there. One is, are you doing it because they sinned against you, as in you personally have been sinned against, and this is between you and them? Then it sort of goes Matthew 18 route, where you've got the, if your brother sins against you, and you got to go talk to them about it and things like that. That's different than if you catch them. Like, for example, you see them having dinner with someone, not their wife or something like that, and you want to confront the sin that you potentially see. That's different, because what you want to do then is, 1 Timothy chapter 5 talks about the importance of bringing witnesses against elders. It actually says, do not admit a charge against an elder except at the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that they may stand in fear. So the idea is, it's a protection of the elders, and that they're out doing something, and if everybody accuses them, because Satan's going to be working overtime to try to bring them down. So we need witnesses, but at the same time, if they do fall in sin, then that means that they get even heavier consequences because they're rebuked in the presence of all.
So I think that if you're talking about, like, a formal church leader, that's exactly right. You'd be very cautious. You work through the structures of your church. Some churches, unfortunately, aren't structured well for it, so you got to be careful how you do it. But I think there's even a more general principle in 1 Timothy 5, which I thought Al was going to. In 1 Timothy 5:1, Paul tells Timothy, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father.
Yeah.
Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Mm-hmm. And see, I think, I already talked about this in my previous thing, it's that approach again. But when you're dealing with a person you look up to in the church and you see them sinning, think about how you would approach your father if you saw your father making a tragic decision. And the kind of respect you would have, and the kind of approach, I'm assuming a decent relationship between father and son. I know there are broken families, but that's the norm that it's aiming at there.
That's a really great analogy.
You can really see the attitude. It says, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him.
Yes.
Both are conversations, and that has to do with the heart behind it.
And that goes back to what I said before in my approach. If I approach Steve even, right, and I say, Steve, there's a way I think I can encourage you or help you to follow Christ better. Are you open to talking about that? He is. Now, there is a line. There's a line in the sand the New Testament clearly talks about. Paul talked about rebuking Peter to his face, but that's because Peter was publicly bringing discredit to the gospel by a position that attacked the gospel directly.
Peter was a loudmouth. We know it.
But that occasion, he wasn't a loudmouth. That occasion, he was a coward. He was doing the wrong thing. He was in the wrong place, and he wasn't standing up for the right people. Yeah. It was actually more of a sin of omission than it was a sin of commission.
Yes.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah.
One of the great stories from church history that I know is when Charles Spurgeon was a young boy, and he was living with his grandfather in the summer. And the grandfather was pastoring a church, Spurgeon overheard the grandfather and grandmother talking over dinner and crying as they prayed for a member of their congregation who was falling into sin. In this case, it was alcoholism. He was getting drunk every day. It was affecting his work, his family. And his pastor, Spurgeon's grandfather, would pray for him with tears coming down his face. And Spurgeon overheard this. And one day he was walking home and he saw the pub and he saw the man in question sitting in the pub. So he walked up, went right in the doors, and pointed his finger at him and said, "How dare you? Do you not know the tears you're bringing to your pastor while you're in here doing this sin? You need to go back to your family and put down your drink." And the man says he put down his drink. He tells the story. He put down his drink, never touched another glass, went home to his family and became a productive member of the community in his church at that rebuke. Now, you know, that's a kid's, you know, probably really an inappropriate, but it was a public sin of a public figure who had been bringing distress into the family. And Spurgeon saw that. And, you know, it worked. Part of that Spurgeon's personality, you know, if you can approach people that way in a winsome way, that's different.
Al, you look like you're excited to say something.
I had a couple things I want to say.
Or else you're cold. You're really cold. I don't know.
Well, I worked up a quick... I was sitting here sketching on a napkin while Chad's been talking.
And you came up with an L matrix.
Yeah, I came up with an L matrix that I just want to remind people. So the question that's going to come... Obviously, Stephanie's follow-up question is, okay, I've decided I'm going to get involved. I decided my heart's in the right place. What do I do? What do I do? How do I do this? Right? So can I give a quick L matrix about how to do this?
Perfect. Make it practical.
Okay, so... If you want to know a little bit more about this, go to my blog, type in reject the vial. I actually do a bit of an outline on how to do this a bit better. That's what the sermon's called, reject the vial, because that's how I roll.
Yeah.
And remember, we're talking about Christians here. We can't get non-believers to act like Christians. Yeah. So we're always in this, right now we're in the framework of church and Christians. So we'll just start with there. So if you do this, number one, remember, one, be humble. Realize you are a sinner in need of grace, that God made you an agent of help and grace to others. You cannot do this alone. You need Jesus. Do this while you are prayed up. You're not there because you're motivated, because you're offended, or because you're worried, or because you're angry. What you're there for is because God is offended and they need loving correction. Okay, that's the first one. Show up humble. The second thing, remember, check your heart. You are not a police officer in the church. Mm-hmm. You don't have the right to point out everything that's wrong with your brother. You're there for a specific thing. And so make sure that you treat others the way you'd want to be treated in that situation. Okay? So number three, be resolved in your mind that when you do see sin that you can't overlook, you are going to get involved. You're going to show up and you're going to do it humbly, but you are going to do it. So you got to show up humble, loving, and you got to show up resolved. The next thing that you got to remember this, okay? This is the most important thing, and this is probably the best thing you're going to get out of this podcast, regardless of what old Chad said, is this. Be biblical. Do not use your words to confront that person. So that means you don't use your own strength. You don't use your own words. You use God's words, God's plan, God's strength, and you point people to God's standards and God's grace.
So do you mean you come with a word from the Lord, Al, and you go into a zombie-like trance and say, "Thus saith the Lord, stop your sin"?
I got a word from the Lord for you. No. He wrote a book, okay? And you can use some pretty key quotes. So in other words, if you can't find... You know, if you're like, okay, this guy's really ticking me off and I cannot find a verse that is actually showing their sin, maybe that's your problem, dude. But if you can actually walk in there and you show up and you say, the scripture says, God says, this is an issue and I want you to know this. This isn't from me. This is from above. This isn't about my offense. This isn't about my feelings about this. God has spoken on this issue. Here's the issue. As soon as you get into all your own stuff, you're going to end up on shaky ground.
Yep. I'm going to wait till you're done because you might cover it, but I have something that I think builds on that well.
Well, my last one is this. Just be patient. People are not going to change overnight. Mm. Addictions are not broken in a day. Mm. Habits take time to deal with. God tends to prefer that we walk with people rather than he just shows up and just takes it all away all at once. That's how he tends to operate, is because we grow better together as we walk forward in this trouble. So the last thing is be patient.
Isn't that true for everything?
It is. I mean, that's just true for everything.
So give us the list again. Just label
them. So one is be humble. Two, be loving. Three, be resolved. Four, be biblical. And five, be patient.
Five? That might be the longest L matrix yet.
No, he's had 10 points before.
Oh, yeah. Just like his sermons.
Yes, it's a 10-point sermon.
And in conclusion of my fifth point.
I always do 3-point sermons. If I need more, I just add sub-points, and I make sure that they're in clusters of three. So it's point one, one A, one B, one C. Point. The thing that I want to add, and I think it's really important, and I should have maybe added a little bit earlier with Steve's other question, but it's just this. One of the things that I've seen as problematic in this, people get engaged, they want to help, then they begin to critique people for their motivations and say, I've seen several of them. I'm trying to give an example that's ambiguous. I'm not pointing out somebody a real person, but the idea would be that they're saying something like, you have a bad attitude about this thing. You have an angry spirit about this thing. Do you know the Bible never in any of its illustrations ever speaks of confronting someone for an internal feeling or attitude. Galatians says if you see someone fall into a transgression is a stepping over the line of the law. Now, if you see someone doing actions of sin that are damaging to them, their faith, the witness of the church, and not to the usual way that we're all sinners all the time and growing through it, that's when you act. And we cannot... Al said it beautifully. We can't be police. We can't go out and... Because if you went to my life, and I've said this to my congregation before, I've said, if you're looking at your pastor as someone who is perfect, then you're going to be disappointed because I am going to hurt you at some point. I am going to disappoint you at some point. If you knew the kind of thoughts that go through my head on occasion, you probably wouldn't want to listen to my sermon.
Amen.
And then they brought out the pitchforks.
Yes, yeah. It's true for all believers all the time.
Yep.
So we can't play. We're sinners. We're sinning saints. We're both sinful and saints. If we're progressing, if we're growing towards God, that's all we care about. Coming up to someone in their sins is when we see them fall into transgression. When we see them, you know, it's help, I've fallen and I can't get up. Then you're needed when the spiritual medical alert has happened.
That touches my heart personally because I've had that in my past because you may have not realized, but I sometimes come across a little bit abrasive. And,
no, never!
No, and I've had people in the church come up to me and they've said, I think that you should leave, or I think you should quit. I think you should go. Ooh. I don't think you should be a pastor. I don't think you should. And I say, wow, you know, what did I do? What did I do? You know, and they'll say, well, it's not anything you did. I can't point out a sin.
Yeah.
There's actually not a thing that you did. It's just how I feel.
Yeah.
And I get that my abrasive personality causes people issues and stuff, and we're not talking about, but I'm saying, you know, like if you can't walk up to somebody and say, well, you did this, then you're not doing any help.
Mm-hmm. Which is what you were talking about. If you can go to the scriptures and say, the scriptures say that you say this, you fathers are not to provoke your children to anger. Mm-hmm. And one of the things I'd like to encourage you, and I've seen a lot of times you get so impatient with your kids and they seem to be really struggling. And, you know, is there a way I can help encourage you in that? That's going to be a good thing. But if you come up and say, I don't think you love your children enough. It's just a feeling. Right? It's like, hello.
Yeah. The Bible says when you speak, you should always be seasoned with salt. You should be giving grace. And you don't do that well. Mm. In fact, you give a lot of truth, but not a lot of grace.
Have you heard that before, Al? There.
I'm just coming up with stuff off the top of my head, man. That's totally off the top of my head, man. We talked about
great. Well, thank you so much, guys. Your intervention.
Have you warmed up yet, buddy?
I'm already feeling encouraged enough that I want to get back in there.
No! No! We didn't do our job, man!
But I want to really thank Stephanie. Thank you for your great question. It definitely inspired some good conversation, and it hit home for us as well. It's mm-hmm. You know, it is a tough subject, and we just appreciate your heart and wanting to explore that further with us.
To find out more about carnivore theology, or if you've got any topics or questions you'd like us to cover on upcoming episodes, let us know by visiting our website, www.carnivoretheology.com. You can also leave a message on our SpeakPipe page. That's at www.speakpipe.com/carnivoretheology. If you like what we're doing, please share with your church and friends. Like us on Facebook, rate and subscribe to us on iTunes, or subscribe to our YouTube channel. We encourage you to connect with your local biblical church and keep your eyes on the cross.
Inside were these continuing sounds of squealing and delight from Steve-O as he threw himself down the slippery slopes surrounding us.
Yeah, that is actually quite hilarious, Al. That was completely winging it. Winging it? Was that... Did you have some notes written down? And, I mean, Chad, the bikinis, awesome. Mankinis. We all know that you used to be lifeguard, so you're very experienced with those.
That's true, actually. Yeah. I mean, they are very comfortable.
Yeah. No,
they don't look comfortable the way you wear them.
Make it practical.
All right. Okay, first, a thing to remember is first, I mean, a couple of pre-elements.
I thought you were going to say the first is called Genesis. The second is called Exodus.
No! That's right. It's
like, Reverend Lovejoy. It's all good. Yeah.
Thank you, and this has been Carnivore Theology with Chad, Al, and the Abominable Snowman Steve, and thank you for listening today as we talked about helping your friends with continuing sin. To find out...
Wait, no. Helping...
No, helping...
restore your friends.
Yeah, not helping your friends to continue to sin. That's quite helping the opposite of what we're shooting for, Steve.
Continual sin. How's that?
Hey, man, nope, I found your dealer, and I got you another bag, man. Yeah.
And that's why
this is an intervention, man. I'm bringing you some good stuff.
It's better when I write things down, isn't it?
I noticed you're in continual sin. I'd like to help you.
Phrasing!
Tinder, I hear, is good for affairs.
Okay, right. To find out more about Carnivore Theology, or if you have any topics or questions.
do you know, the book of Ecclesiastes... says there's a time for everything, right? There's a time to laugh and a time to cry. And a discussion of sin brings up either.